Okay, if you haven't opened your Bibles to Psalm 119, that's where we need to be. So rather than teaching on any particular verse here of Psalm 119, I decided to look at a few of the many verses running through Psalm 119 as it relates to the Word of God. This psalm is dedicated to the Word of God. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 8 here. The psalmist says, "Whoever he is, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with an uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." So whatever's going on in this guy's life, he's pointing again, directing people back to the Word of God. We need to be understanding that the Word of God is our all in all. Well, this Psalm 119, is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. For the most part, it is a collection of prayers and thoughts about God's Word. It focuses again on God's Word. And when you take in consideration that there are 176 verses in this one psalm, we're never going to cover it in 40 minutes, no doubt about that. But it's quite amazing when properly translated from the Hebrew Scriptures, there are only 5 verses out of the 176 that do not refer to the Bible. I mean, all these verses point us back to the Word of God, to the Bible. It's focusing us there. So there's a few verses here, 84, 90, 121, and such, that don't talk directly about or have a reference to the Bible. That's important. Now, we are not given a superscription over this psalm informing us who penned it, nor are we given the occasion that led this psalmist to focus so intently on God's Word. But whatever his reasoning, how thankful we are that it has been preserved here in our own language and now rests in our hands to be read, to be enjoyed, and to be believed even in our Christian lives. Now, this is, again, focuses on the law of God, and we're, again, understanding we're in grace, and that's why the believers today really need to look at the New Testament epistles and understand what they have to say, because that's written to the church. But there's a whole lot of information in the Psalms, especially concerning the attributes of God and who God is and His mighty attributes, that can be very, very encouraging, that we need to think about and understand. We need to keep in mind that all of the Bible is written for us, but not all of it of the Bible is written specifically to us. That's why we major mostly in the New Testament epistles. So that's very, very important. So this psalm is written kind of like an acrostic. An example of his acrostic, it could be like the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. So here's a girl's name, Ashlyn. She's awesome. She's a sister. She's hyper lovely, youthful, nice, and noisy. So this psalm is set forth in this particular way as an acrostic as well. And it is an acrostic with 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. Note with me the heading over verse 1. It says Aleph over there, over verse 9, Beth. And as you would go through this, you would see these headings. And these set up that acrostic about every 8 verses. And everyone begins with an acrostic. Here's, you know, the first one here, and this is our Hebrew letters, the Hebrew alphabet, that are being set forth here. So this psalm has a real order to it in the Hebrew language, is what I guess what I'm really trying to say here. Okay? So it's very elaborate, and it's of such poetical arrangement that God arranged it through the writing of this writer, whoever he is, that we could understand it. And we don't understand all this. I don't understand all this, but I'm just putting this up for you here. Let's look at verse 23 for a minute. The author was apparently undergoing some form of persecution from perhaps unbelievers, and it was even alluded to that opposition with some high-ranking officials. Notice verse 23. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Very interesting that it's the Word of God that he would turn to. Turn over with me to verse 161. It says something similar. We'll be bouncing around here back and forth. Here again he says, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word." Again, notice the focus is where? It's on God's word. Now this unknown psalmist wrote the longest of the psalms, and where did he take refuge from his persecutors? Well, he found solace and strength by meditating upon God's word. And that's what we need to do in our lives and Christian life, is we need to keep turning back to the word of God to find strength and wisdom and direction in our lives. Thus, the author used at least 8 different synonyms for the word of God, and he did this for various reasons. First, each one of these words conveys a slightly different emphasis regarding the scriptures. Secondly, there is the possibility that he used the synonym to avoid repetition throughout the 176 verses. After all, if you look at the sheer number of times he referred to the Word of God, it is quite staggering. So note with me this. Here are synonyms for the Word of God. Here he uses the word way or ways, and it's found 13 times. The word the law is the word for Torah, 25 times. Testimony, 23 times. Precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, ordinances, or even the word itself. All referring to what? All referring to the word of God. So when you read through and see verses that talk about his precepts, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments or ordinances, the writer is referring to the word of God in all of those. So this is kind of overwhelming when you think about it. But again, it all refers to the Word of God. And from this list of repeated words or synonyms for the Word of God, it seems to emphasize that the average believer should not grow weary in meditating on the merits of Scripture that he or she holds in their hands. We should hold it near and dear to our hearts because, again, this set forth basically the law of God in the Old Testament. We're under grace in the New Testament. But again, all of them point and direct the people to the Word of God, to the Jews back to the Word of God. So friends, we're truly a privileged generation that has a completed canon of Scripture. Nothing is lacking in our book. Nothing is missing. Thus it is to be read and believed. All that God has provided is in it for life and for godliness. Now a fellow by the name of Derek Kidner said this, untiring emphasis has led some to accuse the psalmist of worshiping the Word rather than the Lord. But it has been well remarked that every reference here to Scripture, without exception, relates it to explicitly its author. Indeed, every verse from 4 to the end of the prayer or affirmation is addressed to him. This is true piety, a love of God, not dehydrated by study, but refreshed, informed, and nourished by the Word of God. Okay? So, in all 14 verses, the author addresses his words to the Lord personally and directly. It has been well said that the written word always points us to the living word. Thus, when you read Scripture, you should be pointing us again to Christ, the living word. But again, as we understand the living word, we understand who he is because Scripture points us to him. So this is kind of a cycle that the Word of God tells us about Christ. And if we want to know about Christ, where do we have to go? We have to go back to the Word of God to get that information. Thus, we come to know the living Word, Jesus Christ, through the written Word. So you just can't get away from the fact that God is pointing us to himself, and he's doing so, again, through the Word of God. So you could ask this question. Do you ever pray to God and ask him to personally teach you principles and precepts from his Word? The psalmist certainly did. Matter of fact, in verse 124, let's look there. And this is repeated in a number of places. Notice the psalmist says, deal with your servant according to your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your principles. Teach me your word. Assuming you have devotions, friends, and I trust you do, when you have some quiet time, you need to spend some time in the Word of God. We could pray like the psalmist did, that the Lord would give us understanding in what we're reading. Lord, I want to see something of Christ here when I read today. I want to look at the Word of God and be reminded of Him. And I think that's what God would have us to do. Notice verse 125. He says, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Thus, you can know Him. And that's what the psalmist desired. He wanted to know the Lord in a more personal, in a more intimate way. And again, as we study the Scriptures and read the Scriptures, they point us to the Lord. And as they point us to the Lord, and we want to understand who He is, we have to go back to Scripture to understand that. See? Now, the author could ask the Lord's favor because he was one of His children. He called himself your servant here in verse 125. And so the servant asked the Lord to give him understanding regarding His Word. Now, we could look at some New Testament verses that do that. Paul's prayer in Ephesians said, you know, give me understanding of the Word of God. But we're trying to focus here on Psalm 119. And we'll go to a few other verses, but not a lot of other verses. So we need to note that as much as we can. And friends, this is a prayer that God loves to answer. That the understanding of His Word will take place experientially in the believer's life as he has the opportunity to make application in life through trials, through difficulties, and through hardships. Look with me at Psalm 119, 135. 135. Okay? It says, make your face shine upon your servant. And again, teach me your statutes. Teach me your ways. You know? So here's this psalmist. Poetically, this must represent the blessings of the Lord shining down on the psalmist as he sought instruction from Almighty God regarding His Word. That's a great way to think and to pray. Lord, show me Yourself. Draw me to Yourself through the Word of God. As I read Your Word, I want to be drawn to You. And I think God will answer that prayer anytime that we do that. So let's take some time to look at several benefits of learning the Scriptures and make personal application by using it in everyday life, especially when it comes to trials, adversities, and afflictions. Anybody here have any trials, adversities, and afflictions? No doubt. There are times when it does not appear that God is smiling down upon us or showering us with blessings, although He has. But instead it appears that He's raining on our parade, we might think. Through some difficulty, through some setback He has allowed in our life. But I want you to notice the psalmist's perspective in his difficulty. Turn back to verse 50 with me. 5-0. The psalmist says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for Your Word has given me life. The Word of God does give life, but it also gives perspective. And it also gives purpose in life, doesn't it? It certainly does. So despite the difficulties that this person was experiencing, they knew experientially that the Word of God comforted, quickened, energized his spirit, and gave him perspective on life and purpose in life. Look with me at verse 67, right across the page there, from verse 50. The psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I went astray implies that he was not keeping the Lord's word in an earlier time. And as a result, he was afflicted. He was chastened or disciplined for his sinful waywardness. But did you notice the last clause in verse 67? Because of the trial, because of the discipline, but now I keep your word. The discipline had worked in his life. It had the desired effect in life, perhaps to comfort, to redirect him somehow in life. Again, pointing him to the Lord, probably. And this is why we are reminded in Hebrews 12 not to become discouraged when we are disciplined by the Lord. Well, again, here's this comfort. Only the Word of God can do this, friends, and comfort you. And that's why when you draw close to the Lord and you take His Word, like the psalmist mentioned here in verse 50, this is my comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your Word has given me life. And again, there's this comfort. There's this sense of the fact that the Word of God can sustain, can embrace, can energize in life. There's just no doubt about that. But in Hebrews 12, it says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Wow. Chastening is God's way and His balance to eternal security, so that people can think, well, now I'm saved, I can do just what I want to do. It's all about what I want. No, no. God may take you to the woodshed and apply, you know, the Board of Education to adjust your attitude. And God can do that. So it seems like the psalmist here had learned, we might say, the hard way. And that's kind of the way always we have to learn, isn't it? It's very rare that we learn by faith and say, well, I'm going to make this decision because this is a by faith decision. We tend to think we can go our own way, and God says, whoa, 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 you can't go your own way. You can't do it your own way. Thus, the Lord probably had to give him an attitude adjustment, and he responded to it. How do we know he responded to it? Well, note with me verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Why? "That I might learn your statutes." Like every believer who is responding to his or her trials and not reacting, they discover the benefits of adversity. Adversity is good in our lives, and how it draws them closer to the Lord and also to His Word. Notice with me verse 75 for a minute. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." God is faithful to us, and He chastens us, and He deals with attitudes that are out of place with Him. Note with me Psalm 119, 92 and 93. Jump over a page. Here the psalmist says, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." Notice the Word of God was his delight. "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." Wow, that's amazing. You have given me life. Okay? "Unless your law had been my delight." Without the Word of God to remind him of the principles and precepts of the Lord's unfailing goodness to him, the writer felt that he would never, that he would have simply perished in his affliction. Whether he's referring to mental affliction or physical affliction, we don't know. But that's what it says. So let's look ahead to verse 107. The psalmist says, "I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." And that's why sometimes in our life, and we've gone our own way and do our own thing, you know, if you're just willing to turn back to the Lord and depend upon Him, that's what God wants. He just wants our attention. He wants our affection. And sometimes He allows affliction in life just to get us to turn back and to depend upon Him. And that's difficult. And that's hard. And that's why sometimes we need rescuing. So the psalmist asked the Lord to revive him. Again, verse 107. Or to give him divine perspective in order to be able to carry on through the difficulty. And that's why sometimes trials are difficult. You know, we need to count it all joy when we fall into difficulties and trials. Why? Because they work patience. They cause us to turn to the Lord. They cause us to come to Him and collapse in Him in faith. Thus, God then can revive us through His Word. No doubt about that. Turn over one page to Psalm, to verse 147. Here the psalmist says, "I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word." You ever lay awake some night and just seem to can't sleep at all? You know, We're in a difficult position here, you know. 3 a.m. you wake up and your eyes are wide awake like this person's. 5 a.m. you're still in the same way. 7 a.m. it's time to get up and you haven't had any sleep. And my brain has too many folders open. He says, I need to reboot. And sometimes we need to close those thoughts up in our mind and cast them upon the Lord, knowing that He cares for us, so that we can shut our eyes. And I don't know what it is about older people. I'm getting there. But I don't always sleep all the time at night. When my wife wakes up, I look over and she's reading her Nook on her pillow. You know, I get more sleep than she does. But it's amazing that sometimes we just wake up at 3. You just don't want to get out of bed, because you know if you get out of bed to go to the bathroom, you're never going to fall asleep again. It's just a terrible thing. So you just try to roll over and find a comfortable spot and try to sleep. But sometimes there you are, right from 3 a.m. to 7 a.m. Okay? It's amazing. Well, the psalmist here, it seems, had a proper response in the early morning. He cried out for help. He went vertical with his pleas. And where was his hope? According to verse 147, let's look there again, 147. I rise before the dawning of the morn. I cry for help. I hope in your word. See? I hope in your word. The Bible has the answers for your difficult situation. So keep turning to Him. Keep thinking this way. I need to go back to the Lord. I need to collapse in His arms. He has the answers in life, lest I lay awake all night and can't get the sleep that, you know, we really do need sleep. We do recharge that battery. We do reboot with a good night's sleep, don't we? You wake up in the morning, you're feeling so much better. Sometimes at night you go to bed and you can hardly get into bed. And, you know, I'm in bed before my wife. She's done in the bathroom. I'm already snoozing. That's how I fall asleep. Boom. 30 seconds or less, and I'm gone. Now, that might drive you crazy, because maybe that's not true of you. But when I lay down, rarely, if I have some chocolate late that night, sometimes that stimulates me and keeps me awake. So I try not to do that, because it does. I'm like this. I can't sleep. My eyes all of a sudden are wide awake. It's very, very difficult. Okay? But when in trouble, is God's word where you typically turn for help? Look with me at 153. Let's look at some verses here. Consider my affliction and deliver me, the psalmist says. For I do not forget your law. Hey, and he's turning back to the Lord and to His word. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. Notice this guy's eyes were on the Lord. He was depending upon Him. And sometime in our affliction is due to our own personal sin. It is self-induced by poor decisions, eating chocolate before you go to bed at night or whatever. Okay, and now we're simply reaping what we've sown. Hopefully you eventually come to a point in your Christian walk where you can begin to love God's Word, as only He has the answers that you need. Look with me at verse 161. Let's look there. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your Word. Notice there's persecution, but there's contentment as well. I rejoice at your Word as one who finds great treasure. Word of God's a treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Wow. Okay? Now, I've heard some people say that it's never good to hate, but it all depends upon the object of your hate. Now I'm going to go outside of Psalm 119. Here's Psalm 97:10. It says, you who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of His saints, and He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. You know, when you really get saved and you just begin to know the Lord and begin to walk with Him, but as you learn more about grace and more about Christ and what He's done for you, you begin to love the Lord and you begin to love righteousness. And when you love righteousness, the antithesis of that is that you begin to hate evil or unrighteousness. And that's why sometimes, you know, Christians are willing to go to war to stand up and fight for what's right because they hate an evil thing. They hate unrighteousness. And this is, I understand that. Pastor Ike used to say, you can only love something or hate something to the degree that you love something. And that's why when you love the Lord and love the righteousness which He provides, at the same time, when you see unrighteousness, unfairness in life, you hate it and you have a disdain for it. You who love the Lord, you should hate evil because it's contrary to what God is. If you hate sin as God hates sin, that's perfectly fine. But we are not to hate people, are we? And that's why Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we can do that only through the love of Christ. And that's where the Spirit of God comes in, and this dependence upon Him, because we live in an evil world. And there's evil all around us. There's unrighteousness all around us. But when we allow God's Spirit to control and God's love to direct us, we'll hate what's wrong, but we'll love what's right, and we will not be overcome by evil, but we'll have the ability to overcome evil, see, in this present evil world. Turn back to verse 80 with me. Let's go back there. Well, I guess we were on that right page. I'm sorry. 80 was on that page. Here the psalmist says, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Well, the Hebrew word for blameless here means to be without spot, blemish, to be sincere, so as to have nothing to be ashamed of, because we are clean before the Lord in our thinking. We're right before Him. See? Now you can back up to verse 59. Back up there, please. Verse 59. Here the psalmist says, I thought about my ways. That's human viewpoint thinking, and I wrote that right in my Bible. And turned my feet to your testimonies. That's divine viewpoint thinking. You might want to jot that right there next to those lines in your Bible. Okay? I turned my feet to your testimonies. Apparently, the psalmist needed to move in a direction, a different direction that he had been going in, so he turned his feet towards the Word of God. Thankfully, we have the statement, I thought about my ways. If only more believers did that, how it would alleviate poor decisions and cause us to turn to God and His Word for direction in life. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Okay? Let's go back to the next page to the left and look at verses 9 through 11. These verses provide a remedy and a ready defense against sinful ways. How can a young man or woman cleanse his way? This is how. By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Now there's that seeking after God. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. There's that drifting in the Christian life that we saw in Hebrews. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. What does it mean to hide God's word in our heart? Well, it means that we put His word to memory in our thinking. So that when we come across the situations in life, His Word is right there in our thinking to arrest our thinking and to turn us back to the Lord so we might not sin. It seems it's apparent that the author had learned by experience that when one internalizes the Word of God, it has a moral purifying effect. The psalmist living under the dispensation of law wouldn't have understood the Holy Spirit's ministry to the believer as we do today, as it is spelled out in the New Testament, but at the same time, he is told to hide God's Word in his heart. Internalize it, is what the idea is there. Thus, when you memorize Scripture, it gives the Holy Spirit, even though they weren't indwelt with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but it's true now that we are, It gives the Holy Spirit something to work with when you're convicted of sin. You might even prevent sin because the Spirit of God might say to you, that's not the direction I need to go. I need to go in a different direction with that. So now after looking at some verses that deal with our personal sin, let's consider the affliction that we may be experiencing in life that is due to unbelievers around us. That oftentimes happens. That is, our trials may be a result of someone else's personal sin. So let's go to a workplace or some social gathering, and here are some gals and they're whispering and talking about this guy and he's kind of disturbed. Now this might be happening at a workplace or wherever, you know. Perhaps several co-workers where you work have it in for you. And they love to see you get fired or make a foolish decision. At every opportunity they have, they will say negative things to the boss about you just to put you in a bad light. That's not good. And that does happen, especially if a person here has opened his mouth for Jesus Christ and said something, then they're put in a bad light, in light of that. Okay. But despite others' personal sins against you, what does God ask you to do? Well, let's look at verse 69. I'm just picking verses here and there, and we're looking at them, so this, I could never teach all 176 verses here. It would take us a month. Notice it says, the proud have forged a lie against me, the psalmist said, but I will keep your precepts within my whole heart. Notice it's the Word of God hidden in the heart. See? That's important to understand and to note. And that's why we needed to note here, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. And that's why you want to hide God's Word in your heart so that you can keep His precepts and understand that. Okay? God wants you to have your eyes on Him so that you can go vertical and that you can meditate with your whole heart on His principles and His precepts. And that's why sometimes just pondering about the fact that, you know, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to God. I just can't do my own thing. I can't go my own way. Can really help you at different times. Okay? But again, it's, but I will keep your precepts. Again, look at verse 69 again. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. There's a choice there. I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. So, could be at work for somebody else, or, you know, and that's why if you're looking for answers, we need to keep turning to the Word of God. We need to keep looking at what God's Word has to say for us. And as we do that, He will give us insight and wisdom in our Christian life. Now, here's another situation where there's a person here who's not wanting to join in with the crowd and run with the crowd. You know, and they're hiding God's Word in their heart, or they're meditating upon God's Word here. Okay? Not good. So there's peer pressure to join in with what the world is doing. And that's why we need to keep in mind this saying. This is an old saying by D.L. Moody. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. God's Word has power. It's alive. It's powerful. It can do all of that. Or perhaps yours in school for a young person, you know, you're being ostracized for something and you're kind of excluded. And you're not doing what everyone else wants you to do. You feel very, very alone at that time. Okay? And you end up getting ostracized from your peers who were once your close friends because you're different. You're not going to go with what the world has to offer. And perhaps they use some of those personal things that you had shared with them and they use it against you to further alienate you. Okay? Look at verse 78 again. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. And that's why it's a choice. I did not forsake your precepts. Okay? In verse 87 there, look at verse 87. What does that say? Let's look at 86 and 87. The psalmist says, all your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Wow. Saved by the word of God. Amazing. So it comes down to choices again that you make. I did not forsake your precepts. This is reinforced over and over again. So you can look with me at verse 110. Get a couple more minutes here. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Okay? Notice that. Your unsaved co-workers, family members, classmates are spiritually blind, and blind people don't see well. They don't see at all. And they are biblically ignorant of spiritual things, of the things to come, of eternity. Whereas you're not, you know what the Word of God has to say. Thus, as a believer in Christ, you should have the answers to life's toughest questions, like what? How did I get here? Why am I here? And where am I going when I die? Those are tough questions. And you know, when you go to public school, and when you go to a university, you have to sit before a professor in some class like this, and he's got all these PhDs and degrees, and he can't even answer those questions. And he tries to goof you up. Because he doesn't know how he got here. He doesn't know why he's there other than to teach you. And he doesn't know where he's going. These are amazing things. Absolutely amazing things. You sit and listen to those teachers and they've got their degrees, but they don't know the Lord. They don't have answers to life. Look with me at verse 99. Here the psalmist says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why is that? For your testimonies are my meditation. See? That's true for the believer who truly understands the Word of God and has repeatedly made application to its statutes and principles in life. And because you know the risen Christ, you're able to answer those tough questions that they have stumped, that have stumped philosophy teachers for centuries. And that's why it's important to know, how did I get here? You got here because at conception, God allowed you to be conceived in your mother's womb. Why are you here? You're to glorify God in life. And where am I going when I die? Hopefully you know that, because you know the Lord and have been saved. Notice Colossians 1:16 here with me. And notice these prepositions. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. And all things were created through Him and for Him. Everything is by Him. Everything is through Him. And everything is to be for Him. Wow. That's amazing. Jesus Christ is the reason we exist. And His redemptive work is the reason that we have a personal relationship with Him. And it is the reason we will spend eternity with Him as well. And He should be our purpose in life, to develop an intimate relationship with Him, to please Him and to glorify the risen Savior. Okay? Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How did Paul come to that understanding? Well, let's look at me at verse 105. Verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So here again, we have the Word of God as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. He used a lamp to picture God's Word showing us the way that He'd want us to go. The Scriptures would direct this man's steps, his walk in life. That's why we need to view the Bible as a lamp, as a road map to our life, is that God will direct us in God's ways as we yield to the Spirit of God, as we keep looking to the Word of God. I'm going to end right there tonight. I got a few more slides, but We're not going to go there because I've already kept you long enough here. Let's just pray. And let's give you an assignment. You can read Psalm 119 a couple of times. Read it every day this week. It's good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for grace. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. As the psalmist was directed to the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we learn of Him, it's because we study the Word. Father, this is amazing. And the answers that we need for life are found in the Word of God. May we be like this psalmist, thinking, meditating, contemplating again the principles and precepts of the Word of God. And even though this was written to Israel under the law, many principles can speak to our heart from this psalm in life. And may we have the Word of God as a launching pad of our thinking and put to memory some of these verses, maybe even from Psalm 119. And may you encourage us, Father, to keep on walking with you and keep turning to your Word in life. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thanks again for Greg's presentation tonight about what transpired there in Africa and the nations there. We pray again as we think of Scott Johnson, Father, coming back from Burma. Even though Burma, with this new regime, has opened up much to the Western world that was closed before. And with that, all the cults will come in and teach false doctrine. Hopefully, Samuel and those believers there will stand fast on your Word and keep turning to your Word. We pray again for this mission outreach to El Salvador at the end of this month or the first part of next month, that you would guide and direct and go with Kevin and Pastor Roxon and give them wisdom and understanding in teaching the Word of God. I pray for myself this weekend in Clarissa, Father, that I could enjoy fellowship with the saints there and that the saints here could welcome Pete and be encouraged, Father, with what he has to say. And I know Pete will direct you to the Word, and that's what I plan on doing with the people on Sunday in Clarissa. Thank you for your goodness and grace, Father. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name.